So we read from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, lagging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. I'd like to focus our attention for some time this morning to the concept of the call of Christ. For that is what Christ said he came to do, that he came to call men, to call people to be his followers. Now, in order to do this, I'd like to look at the general declarations that John conveys to us in the previous chapters of this Gospel. And I would like to look at the general context for this passage, actually not to be found only in John, but in one of the other Gospels. And then I'll go to my sermon. But so I want to warn you that my introduction will be much longer than my 5 points. So if you realize that my introduction is going on, and then I'm going to tell you now 5 things, don't worry, the 5 things will not be as long. But what is that John has done in his gospel? For we know that the gospel writers were selective. They did not write to us everything that happened. They did not write to us everything Jesus did. John himself tells us that he was never, as he embarked into writing this gospel, that was not his intention. And so John, in leading up to this point in his narrative, in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, he has shown to us in the previous chapters that Jesus Christ is Lord, even of his captors at the time of his arrest. Remarkable things happened at the time of his arrest. The police of the time came to arrest Jesus, and there he is with a band of followers, and instead of arresting all of them, Jesus tells them, let these go, and the police just let them go, even in spite of one of them having tried to kill one of those that came to arrest Jesus. Because, as you can imagine, it's not some kind of selective plastic surgery that Peter wanted to do on Malchus, that man that he cut the ear off. And he, John, has also shown to us that Jesus Christ is Lord of his judges, both before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish tribunal, and the Roman governor, even Herod. They could not even bring witnesses that would agree to form a coherent accusation. John shows to us that Jesus Christ is shown as Lord in his death, even at his burial. At the time of his crucifixion, people saw that there was more than a martyr dying there. At the time of his burial, instead of being buried in the common grave, which is what should have happened, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. But especially John has shown us that Jesus Christ is Lord of death and life. The grave has not been able to hold him. He has risen. And now he comes again and he meets his disciples. Disciples who are experiencing very confusing thoughts in their minds. They have seen Jesus risen. And yet, in their minds, somehow, we get the impression, even from the narrative of John, that they are not fully understanding what has happened and the implications of what has happened. And so we find the disciples now that have gone fishing. This is, they have gone back to the place where most of them came from, and they have gone back to their former occupations. And what is the context for that narrative of John 21? Well, I believe that the biblical context for this narrative needs to be found in Luke. Would you turn there, please, to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 5? Because there we find a miracle which is almost a mirror miracle to the one that we find in John 21. And both miracles are connected, I think, in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and in the experience of the disciples, because both miracles have to do with Jesus calling men. Now, in Luke chapter 5, what we find is that the disciples, or at least some of them, are fishing. They have been, up to this point, occasional disciples of Jesus Christ. For example, they have been at the wedding at Cana, where Jesus made wine out of water. But they have been following Jesus, apparently, up to this point in Luke chapter 5, they have been following Jesus just occasionally. just occasional companions of the Master. But on that occasion, Jesus is going to issue a call to them. And this call is a call that is going to demand from them complete commitment. And this call comes in the context of a miracle very similar to the one in John 21. Let us read this passage in John 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, on this occasion, the disciples, or at least some of them, they are doing exactly that which they know how to do. They're professionals. They're fishermen. And this completely unbelievable thing happens. Now, it's not that they have not seen other miracles before. That's quite amazing, because the reaction of Peter in this passage in Luke chapter 5 could give us the impression that this is the first time that they see a miracle by Jesus. But it's not. What is happening, I believe, is that this miracle to their minds, and especially maybe to the mind of Peter, this is something which is impossible. He knows well. He is the fisherman. He knows that at night, at dark, the fish rose from the depth of the lake to feed at the surface of the water. And he knows very well that when there is daylight, there is absolutely no hope. Why bother? I imagine that if I would have been Peter, I would have thought, "Jesus, it's just making us lose our time here. But I'll be polite. You're a carpenter. What do you know about fish? Then I'll be polite, and I'll do whatever you tell me." But what astonishes me is the effect of the miracle. Not only the effect of the miracle, but the reaction of Jesus. For they are obviously amazed at what has happened. They cannot believe their eyes. And they are obviously very happy for their livelihood. This is great. But Peter's reaction is so clear. He has now perceived something he has not perceived before. Now, he's still at the beginning of his journey with Jesus. He has got to learn much more. But here he has perceived something he has not perceived before, and that is his standing in relationship to Jesus. And his response is, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the word that Peter is using there is, I am a person that misses the mark. I am one who does not fulfill God's calling in life. I am one who is a failure. Now, if Jesus would have been a modern psychologist, Jesus would have patted Peter at the back, and he would have said, "Now, now, come on, Peter. That's not so bad. You shouldn't have such negative thoughts about yourself. A bit more positive thinking, you know, should help you in life. And I'm going to give you something good to do. I'm going to give you some kind of nice job, something you'll enjoy, and something that will bring you fulfillment, and that will cause you to feel like a worthy being, like a worthy person." But the reaction of Jesus has got nothing to do with this. He doesn't deny for a moment what Peter has affirmed. I'm a sinful man. And the logic thing, I mean, the right thing for you to do would be to depart from me. Because I am a sinful man. I cannot stand in the presence of one who has control over life, over the water, over the fish. I cannot stand. I've seen you before healing people. I've seen you before doing things. But this time I understand. I cannot stand in your presence. And then Jesus responds to him in a way that must have shocked Peter even more. Because in spite of the fact that Jesus doesn't correct Peter's view of himself, Jesus goes beyond that and tells him, or I should say, in not telling him or in not arguing with him, it's like if Jesus would be telling him, "I know, Peter, that's exactly what you are. No question about this. I mean, in a sense, I shouldn't be here before you. You see, because I am the one who cannot see iniquity. I am the one who dwells in pure light." And you're right. You are a failure. For you are a sinner. You are one who has transgressed God's law. You are one who has not understood God's calling for your life as a human being. That's not because you are a gross, terribly immoral sinner, but just because, as any other human being, you are one who has failed to follow God's ways. I tell you something. You're going to follow me, and you're going to serve me. You're going to be fishing men. I'm calling you. As I am calling the rest, I am calling you to follow me and to serve me. I think that this is the context which brings us to the passage in John 21. For in John 21, we are at a moment in the lives of the disciples where some very critical events have taken place. I mean, you all remember what has happened before. You all remember that Peter has been with Jesus for several years now. He has followed Jesus. He has been commissioned by Jesus as one of the 12. He has been commissioned to have an important role in the extension of his kingdom. He has received from God himself revelation as to who Jesus is. He has been present at the transfiguration of Jesus, belonging to that inner circle of the disciples. He has been present at the crucifixion of Jesus. He has seen the empty tomb. He has been privileged beyond many as a follower of Christ. But you remember also that very solemn things have taken place. You must remember when Jesus was speaking about his departure from this world. And as Jesus spoke about how the disciples would be afraid and forsake him, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." You see, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. These are the words of Peter. Now, do not imagine that the rest of the disciples were not with Peter in this. Because the gospel writer in Matthew tells us that, "And all the other disciples said the same." All of them said, "If the rest forsake you, I will not." You see, "I will stand up with you, even when the going gets tough, I will. Luke also tells us that Peter even said, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. I am ready. Whatever comes, I'll take it for you. I'm your follower. I'm a fisher of men. I'm the one who has had revelation from God. As you yourself told me, Jesus, I was up there with you in the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw the empty tomb. But I will see it at the point. He doesn't know yet. But looking back, he could think now in John 21, I was one that saw the empty tomb. And now Peter is remembering these things. How could he not? Now he tried to be bold. I referred to it already. But remember, when Jesus was to be apprehended, Peter took out the sword. He was ready to defend the Master. Of course he couldn't, but he was ready. When Jesus was taken into the courtyard to be tried by the Sanhedrin, by the high priest first, and then by the Sanhedrin, he went in. He wanted to be near Jesus. He still tried. In spite of all his fear, he tried, but when the moment came, but when the moment of the real test came, he failed. And he failed miserably. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he failed completely. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I've never met the man. Even cursing. I've never met the man. And now in John 21, we're coming to the 5 points. Now in John 21, he's faced by the risen Christ. The Christ who said, he who disowns me, I will disown. The Christ who said, he who denies me, I will deny. What must have been going through the mind of Peter? Now that Jesus comes, meets them again, shows to them that he has the same power and authority that he had before. The man who can cause the fish to come into the net. What's going on through Peter's mind? Put yourselves in his place. What's going through his mind? And now comes the confrontation of Jesus with Peter. The 5 things I would like to mention, as I said very briefly, in connection with Jesus' call. Because, you know, here in John 21, what Jesus is doing really is he is reissuing his call to the disciples. Not just after the cross and the empty tomb, but especially, I believe, he is reissuing his call to the disciples after all of them have fled and left him. All of them. All of them have been afraid. All of them have wanted to save their skin rather than stay with Jesus. And now Jesus is reissuing his call to them. All of them, you know what has happened really? That all of them have proved in their experience that Peter's affirmation was exactly right. Peter's affirmation in Luke chapter 5 was exactly right. I am a failure, Peter said. I am a sinner. I am one who misses the mark. And that's what all of them have proved. They miss the mark. They don't attain the goal, even the goal that they themselves have said for themselves, we will not leave you. Even that, they have failed. How many times has it happened to you? You confront a problem in your life and you struggle with it. And you bow before the Lord in prayer, in your heart. And you tell, Lord, this is the last time. I will not fail again on this. I will not. Then 5 minutes go by. And you prove to yourself that you're exactly what Peter said. One that fails. But here Jesus comes and confronts Peter. And in confronting Peter, he is, as I say, reissuing this call to the disciples. What do we see in this call? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus' call is personal. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" You see, this is what you have said. This is what you have said, Peter. That you loved me more than the rest. You were comparing yourself with others. As if my call to you had to do with what others might or might not do. To you? Do you love me more than these? Now, I believe that in the question of Jesus, there may be also the implication of, I mean, two directions. Quite often in the Gospel, according to John, we find this. That he's referring to two things in a sort of precisely ambiguous way. In the sense that he refers to the disciples, yes, but also to the fishing, to his trade. And as if Jesus is asking Peter, "Now, Peter, do you love me more than anything else? Because I am calling you. My call is to you personally." Second thing that we can see about Jesus' call is that Jesus' call is unconditional. Look at verse 16. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" No comparison. No conditions to be set. No reference to be taken into consideration. But do you love me? Do you? Are you as an individual ready to respond, "Yes, I love you"? Don't compare yourself to anything else. Examine your own heart. Truly and honestly, without thinking about what others do that fail more than you, in your own perspective, of course. But don't compare yourself to anyone else. Do you love me? Unconditionally, independently of others. Is truly love what bonds us? Then Jesus' call is also gracious, I think we can say in this passage. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now three denials by Peter, three questions by Jesus, and Peter was grieved. Why the emphasis? Why is John making the emphasis that Peter was grieved? Well, certainly in a way because he was asked three times. And certainly also because this must have brought back to his mind the memory, still so vivid, of a very short time before when he had denied the Master three times. But as John reports the situation, and I know that the conversation did not take place in Greek. The conversation took place in the language, most likely in the language they always spoke, Aramaic. But as John, led by the Holy Spirit, brings to us the narrative of the events, he was led by the Holy Spirit to explain to us the details or the nuances of the words that were being used at the time. And Jesus has been asking Peter with, you probably know this, with the word agape, which is the word that is normally used in the New Testament to refer to the sacrificial love of God in Jesus Christ. As if Jesus has been asking Peter, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you have this love which is sacrificial?" And Peter has been answering Jesus saying, "Lord, you know I love you." But he's used another word, a good word for love. I mean, a word that's used also of God's love to sinners. But he's been using the word phileo, a word that, in a way, is a word that describes a more intense emotion, but a word which, in the context of the New Testament, is not used related to sacrifice. Sacrificial love. And Peter has been asking two times, yes, I phileo you. I love you intensely, yes, but he cannot use that word that implies sacrifice. But now the third time, Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me even with that love which is not sacrificial? In other words, in our language, do you love me at all? Can you really say you love me? I mean, remember what has happened. Again, remember what has happened with Peter. Do you love me at all? Peter, you've just confirmed what you said. You're a sinner. And 3 years with me seem not to have made much of a difference. You're still the same. Oh yes, you've changed in your understanding and even in your allegiance to me as the Messiah. But as to your habits or your fears or your own power, your own strength, you don't seem to have changed much. Do you love me? And look what Peter says. Look at the answer of Peter. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. My love may not be the sort of love I should have for you. My love may not reach sacrificial dedication as I should. My love may not be a kind of love who is ready to go to prison and to death if need be. But you know that in spite of my failures, you know that in spite of my doubts, my fears, in spite of my failing again and again, you know I love you. You knew it then in Luke chapter 5. You know all things. When you called me, you knew who is it you were calling. You weren't calling one who one day would be all powerful, all strong, all ready to make sure that everybody else was amazed at my capacity of following you. You knew who you were calling. I love you. And Jesus in grace receives this man just as he is, just as I am. Not as he should be, because that is why Jesus came, to die for those that cannot be what they should be. Jesus' call is of grace. But then, amazing again, Jesus' call is to service. Look at the answers of Jesus. Now, what would we have done in our days? A preacher, a missionary, called to serve God, who comes and denies Jesus. We might have said, well, maybe we'll give him a cloth and he can dust the pews now, from now on. But preach again? Serve again? Never. Never. But look at Jesus. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Serve me. Peter, serve me. Because you think, you know, I think that this is when Peter is beginning to understand what Christian service will be like. His service of Christ will not be done on the basis of his strength, of his intense desire to follow Jesus, will not be done on the basis of how reliable a person after training he has become. But the service of the Christ is going to be on the basis of that call issued to a sinner, saved by grace, called by grace, empowered by grace, a sinner enabled to serve in whatever sphere of service that the Master would call him, but a sinner called to serve. And Jesus' call, it is a call to serve. But fifthly, although I've been saying it all the time, Jesus' call is a call to sinners. See, and so when I look at my relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ, I remember that Jesus has called me. And although my wife has a better idea of what I am like, and you don't, God has the real idea, the precise idea. And in spite of that, he has called me. And he has called you if you are a follower of Christ. In spite of who you know you are. And Jesus' call to me is unconditional. He's not expecting me to observe others and think, well, what will they do? How do I match up to them? No, he's called me. Especially me. He's called you, especially you, if you are following him. And he's called me by grace. In spite of the fact that, yes, I bow down before him and told him I will not fall on this again, and then just stood up and done exactly what I said I wouldn't do. Because his call is of grace. And amazingly, his call is to serve. I have a role to fulfill in his world that no one else but Marcos can fulfill. Because I am special? No, because he has decided that. Because in his mercy, in his wonderful mercy, he wants me to fulfill a certain role in his world. And he's done that in spite of the fact that he and I know both that I'm a sinner. And if you're a sinner today here, if you have a sense of your failure here today, Jesus' voice comes to you. Because he is the one that said, I have come to call sinners. And he is the one that doesn't lie. May God bless us as we think about these things.